Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
Thank you, Steen family. That was beautiful. Really enjoyed listening to that. Jesus Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Amen. I'm so happy to be able to be standing here today with the very Word of God in my hands and a mission in my heart, looking forward to one day being able to see you personally. But let's go ahead and take our Bibles now, where you are, wherever you are, and let's go to the Lord and study His Word together. Amen. Boy, it is a wonderful privilege that we have on this most wonderful day of the year to be able to rejoice together that our faith is not in vain, but it's real because Jesus is not in the grave. He is alive. The message I want to share with you today takes us back in time, back 2,000 or so years. What was it like to be there, a follower of Jesus, when He was crucified, placed in the tomb? And on that early morning, what was going through their hearts and their minds? I think it's interesting that all four of the Gospels record for us some very wonderful truths about what was actually going on in the hearts of the followers of Jesus. And that is there for us because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us today in key areas that will help us. And so let's look at the Scriptures. First of all, let's pray and ask God to bless. Our Heavenly Father, we come now to gather around Your Word. We thank You for the music. We thank You that we can sing together these hymns. Father, we praise You for the Word of God that we have in our hands. Teach us, guide us, help us, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would find real hope, real faith, and real inspiration. And Father, that we be challenged by You, Lord. Speak to our hearts in ways that only You can. Father, we love You and we thank You. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your sacrifice on the cross where You took our sin. You bore all of our sin, past, present, and future, and paid for eternity in hell for us. Thank You, Lord. And thank You for rising again, that You are not dead and in the grave. We pray that You bless in our time in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus in His ministry was going around and He was meeting people's needs. And there were some very great needs. And people would, if they heard Jesus was coming to town, they would flock to where He was. And you know the stories where one lady reached out and she said, if I but could touch the hem of His garment, I would be healed. And she did so, and instantly she was healed. People came because they knew Jesus could meet their needs. Was it the same after His resurrection? Yes, it was. Jesus comes and appears to four different people on four different occasions. And if we look at these, we can see that Jesus is still in the business of meeting our needs. And He's still in the business of meeting your needs today. Let's look at the first one. I have four for you. If you want to follow along, notes are available online. And if you're not able to get those, then Pastor Matt has a way. And maybe perhaps next week you can download those and follow along and fill in the blank. I hope that they're helpful to you. But the first one that we have here is in John chapter 20. And let's read verses 11 through 18. To begin, I want to pick up with verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, and it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, verse 11. I was thinking about that verse this morning as I got up and hopped in my truck and drove over to the church land. Some of you may have seen the video that we made this morning of our Cross and Crown early sunrise service before dawn. And just as the sun was trying to break through the clouds and come up, it began to rain, and I was out there. We had an attendance of one. And it was pretty good. I enjoyed it. And then after that, I think next year, maybe we can have the same event out at our church property and have a wonderful time together. Maybe. We'll see. But it was about 5:50. and it was still so dark that I couldn't even, the phone couldn't pick up anything that I was trying to video, so I had to wait a little bit later. But Mary comes in early in the dark, and why would she do that? She was truly, truly a dear follower of the Lord Jesus and wanted to bring some perfumes. Verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things unto her. The very first of these four that we look at today is Mary. Mary was a person who there at the garden tomb was distraught. She was emotionally in turmoil. There was great consternation and fear, confusion in her heart. She was not only weeping physically, but she was to the point where she couldn't see, but I would say she was blinded with grief. Not only had her Lord died and was taken away from her, but she was grieving now that the body was taken away and stolen, so she thought. But the book of Luke in chapter 24, verse 4 and 5 tells us that she was much perplexed. Now, Luke is a doctor, and in his description, I think we're borderline on some kind of diagnosis that she is so blinded in grief that it's giving her emotional breakdown. Much perplexed and afraid. And no wonder, even the Roman soldiers that had been stationed, these soldiers were trained for combat in the Roman legions, the most powerful army on earth. They, when they saw the angels, trembled and shook until they passed out. I can understand why Mary was overwhelmed at this time, but her heart was broken. The other ladies that had been with her ran on to go and tell the disciples, but Mary, she is found lingering behind here all by herself at the tomb. And Jesus appears to Mary first of all the people that he appears to. Why, Mary? Because Mary had a need. Now, I also think that Jesus was honoring Mary because she was truly one of the most faithful, loyal followers that was always there taking care of his needs. What do you need, Master? Rabboni? What is it that you need? Food? Water? What do you need? And now at the time when Mary has a need, Jesus is right there to say, I'm going to address that need. You know, when you're distraught, Jesus knows about it and he wants to meet that need in your heart. Praise God that we have a wonderful Savior. What does he do? He meets her, and this is key. With each of these, you need to understand how he approaches them. He does it differently in each case. He approaches her by instructing her personally. He says, Mary, she recognizes his voice and the kind word in which he called her. She turns and knows that it's Jesus risen from the dead, and she wants to grab onto him. One of the other gospels says that they saw Jesus, they fell at his feet and grabbed onto his feet. And here in John 20, Jesus says in verse 17, touch me not. Now, what does that mean? Touch me not. I know Pastor Lucas guided my understanding of this passage, and he taught me. and showed me what it meant, but I also heard an African-American preacher preach this passage, and it stirred my heart so. He translated it accurately as it is here, but he put it into common layman's terms for us, and it was this: Mary, I am glorified. The Father glorified me on the cross, and now I'm glorified in a glorified physical body. And yet I will be glorified even more when I ascend to heaven. But I am going to leave here and leave you behind, and you are going to have to learn to worship me, not just by being around close to me physically as in my midst and be near me. I'm going to go away. You can't keep hanging on to me that way. You need to turn that loose, and now understand that you need to worship me in spirit and in truth. There's a difference. He instructs her personally with just these few short words: touch me not. That also, in the structure of the Greek that is there, can be translated, turn me loose. Turn me loose. Don't keep hanging on to me the way you once knew me. That's what we need when we're distraught. We need Jesus to come alongside and to instruct us in the way when we are blinded by grief. There's times in our life when we're very full of disappointment. I often call it the death of a dream. Hopes and aspirations and visions of dreams that we would have, they're crushed. And our heart is squeezed so much that it leaks out our eyes. We need to turn that loose. Turn it loose. And turn to the Lord Jesus. Let's turn over to the book of Luke in chapter 24 for the second one. Luke chapter 24 and verse 14. Verse 13. Luke 24 and 13. The second occasion that Jesus appears is to these two people who are walking along. We only have the name of one, so you can put that one name down. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Notice, but their eyes were holden. Their eyes were holden. They were held, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? And he, Jesus, said unto them, what things? That's interesting. Can you imagine Jesus, who was the recipient of all the torture and pain and suffering and death on the cross and the burial, and he himself resurrected from the grave? He asked this simple question, like what things? And so Cleopas and his friend begin to tell him. They say unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since all these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels, they had, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Notice what Jesus says. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses, notice this, the Old Testament, from Moses, the first five books of the Bible, through all the prophets, Jesus went through and taught them concerning himself. And so to summarize, they traveled on a little further to a village, and it was getting late, and so they pulled into a little place, and they were going to have some supper. In verse 30, it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Notice this. Remember their eyes that were held, holding? Verse 31, their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And Jesus said, my job's done here. And he vanished out of their sight. He went on to minister to someone else. Why did he do this? Because he also met a need in the heart. What was the need? Mary's need was that she was distraught and her eyes were blinded with grief. And here, Cleopas, he was depressed. The word that the Bible uses here is sad. Jesus said, why are you sad? Depressed. They were blinded in their eyes. This emotional shock that took them by surprise brought great, stunning sadness in their heart. It's different. It's a different kind of grief and different kind of blindness. How did he meet their need? He met their need by giving them the Word of God. He came alongside them compassionately. Have you ever dealt with someone that's suffering from depression? Sometimes depression can afflict us because of our diet. Sometimes because of physiological issues that are going on. It's not only circumstantially related. Some are more prone to it than others because perhaps of the way they were raised, or maybe there's a physiological problem that they deal with. In any case, everybody is confronted with some form of depression at some time, and when we're saddened, and notice the best way to do that is the way Jesus does it. He comes alongside, and he questions them. He doesn't jump on their case and say, now come on, you were with Jesus for 3 years. You ought to know better than that. Don't you know the Old Testament? He comes alongside and questions them. He gets them to open up and begin to share their heart. He spoke lovingly. He instructed them, reproved them with the word. He didn't commiserate with them. He didn't say, oh man, you must be really suffering. You must be really having a hard time now. And you're trying to make a person feel better when they're depressed. That's not the answer. The real answer is to give them the word of God. Do you know the Word of God? He didn't commiserate. He didn't sympathize. He opened the Scriptures, and that alone is the only thing that can open people's eyes. It's the Word of God. He patiently instructed them, and he fellowshiped with them. He sat down to dine with them. What a wonderful Savior we had. When we're depressed, blinded in our minds and mind's eye, whatever it might be that you might be facing, Jesus wants to meet you still and to meet your need. Turn to John chapter 20. In this time, we were in John chapter 20 already, but back in John 20, look at verse 19 now. Our third case where Jesus appears, John chapter 20 and verse 19. Who is it this time? Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now, why were they assembled that way? Because that morning they had gone and found that the tomb was empty, and perhaps, I don't know, they were thinking that, oh no, the Roman soldiers or the chief priests and their guard were going to come and get them, and thinking that they had stolen the body of Jesus somehow, and so they had locked the doors and were in hiding. And Jesus appears to them, walks right through the closed door and wall in his glorified body. And Jesus came and stood in their midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now skip on down a few verses, 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails and put my finger
into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. We're talking about Thomas. 8 days later, verse 26, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And notice this, Be not faithless, but believing. Wow. Thomas says, My Lord and my God. Thomas was not distraught. He was not depressed. Thomas was doubting. Now, let's not just give the name Thomas a bad rap, because a lot of people today say, what are you going to name your child? Well, I'm thinking about naming him Tom. Thomas. Well, that's a doubting Thomas name. No, let's not give him a bad rap, okay? A lot of good friends I have are named Thomas, Tom, Tommy. They're good people. They're not doubters. But let's look at the whole group of disciples. Mark chapter 16, verse 11 says, The disciples did not believe Mary's story. In Mark chapter 16, verse 13, they did not believe Cleopas and the other disciples' story. In Mark 16, verse 14, Jesus upbraided or rebukes all of the 11 for their unbelief and hardness of heart. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 17, in Galilee, Jesus spoke, and the Bible says some doubted as they heard him. Thomas was not the only one that doubted. Doubt was a common thing that happens when you're dealing with faith. Because you either have faith to believe or you do not, and you are doubting. And another word for doubting is you are faithless. Notice what Jesus said in verse 27, Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas was at a point where he just couldn't see. I can't understand it if I don't see it. Did you realize that is the whole common denominator of Jehovah's Witnesses? They do not believe anything they cannot physically see. Well, we don't believe the Trinity because I can't see it and figure it out. I don't believe in a literal hell, they say, because I just can't see how God could send someone there. They don't believe that Jesus is God. He's a created being in their minds. They don't believe that he died on a cross. I've spoken with some Jehovah's Witnesses, and they have told me, trying to make a big deal out of the fact that Jesus didn't die on a cross. Really, according to history and historical account of the day, it was a beam that was placed on top of another, so it was more like a T, and it's called a patibulum, and they throw that term out there to try to get you off base and say, you Baptists and you Bible believers, you really don't know your Bible like we know our Bible. It was not a cross, it was a patibulum. And I would say, well, my goodness, maybe we need to go back and change the entire New Testament that talks about the preaching of the cross. So I don't care what you call it. It was a cross that Jesus died upon for you and for me, and they missed the point. They are so off base. Why? Because they are faithless. They're not believing. We all, at some point, are just like Thomas. We all struggle with doubt. Before we criticize Thomas and criticize the Jehovah's Witnesses too much, let's stop and say, do I really believe in God? That he is God and he has power and he can help me? How does Jesus approach Thomas? He didn't come as he did with Mary and instruct her. He didn't come and as he did with Cleopas and lovingly reprove Cleopas. Here, he doesn't do a lot of talking. He lovingly rebukes. I would be so grief-stricken in my heart if Jesus came in here and looked at me and smiled and said, Why is it that you have no faith? That would be deep in my heart. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't come in and make fun of him. He didn't say, Thomas, what's your problem? He came in and said, You don't have faith. Would to God all the people that have never seen me, that have believed, if you could just see them and their faith, their faith's far greater than yours. Thomas, you're not acting upon what you know. And that's what belief is. That's what faith is. That's what trust is, acting upon what you know. Will you really act upon it? Well, let me give you an illustration. Some of you will be receiving checks or direct deposits soon from Uncle Sam. And the neat thing is, excuse me. We did nothing to deserve it. I didn't do anything. I didn't work for it. It's just what my government feels it needs to do to stimulate the economy. And so money is coming to bank accounts all over America. And you know, I think it's going to be $1,200 per adult, $2,400 for a couple, $500 for each child under 17. I don't know if there's a limit to that. For some of folks who have big families, that's a pretty good surplus as that check is deposited. So as that comes, you heard about it. You haven't received it yet. But how many of you in your own minds have already planned how that's going to be stimulating the economy? I know you want to do your part. Well, how can we help America? Well, when the stores open back up, I'm going to do this. Well, you see, I needed some tires for one of my vehicles. And I'm thinking, praise the Lord, there's the money. I'm going online right now. I'm ordering. Why? Because I believe, I have faith, because they told me the money was coming, and so I am ordering right now. Boom. Have I received it yet? No, I haven't. But I know it's going to be there because I have trust in America and the IRS. Well, just to help us refocus for a second, I think we need to look when it comes to United States currency and look what it says. Don't trust in the IRS. Trust in God. In God we trust. Why is it that we are so quick to act upon things that haven't even come because we're taking our government at their word? But yet when God says for us to do something and we're afraid to do it and we're not obeying Him and we're actually disobeying Him because we're shirking away from the faith step God wants us to take, and God says, how is it that you can't even trust me? If you can't trust God, who can you trust? If you can't believe in God, who can you believe in? Trust is something right where we are. Peter was faced with that, wasn't he? He said, Lord, that stormy night on the sea, as he saw Jesus walking on the water, he said, if it be thee, then bid me come to thee. And Jesus said, come. That moment of decision, of his faith hanging in the balance, was that moment he swung that first leg over the gunwale, over the side of that boat, and planted one foot firmly on the water, which then gave him great confidence to step out with the other foot. Will you trust God? By the way, when you think about these stimulus checks, it's just amazing if our church were to simply tithe the 10% of these checks that are coming, our church would jump $10,000 this next month in its offerings. What can God do with that? Let's ask ourselves that question for another day. But just think about that. Don't doubt the Lord. Let's turn to the last one in John chapter 21. Just turn another page over. John chapter 21, the fourth person we're looking at here is in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise showed him he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I'm going fishing. That was his livelihood. That's what he was doing before Jesus met him and first called him. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship. Immediately that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then saith Jesus unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. He saith unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. I don't know why they did. Maybe they were just going to give it one more shot before going into shore. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. They caught 135 fish. That would have normally broken the nets, but it did not. That disciple, verse 7, whom Jesus loved, who was that? That was John, the author of this book. Never refers to himself until the very last verse. Here's John, and he says, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Now, naked here, as you learn in other passages of the New Testament, does not mean that they were stripped of all clothing. It just means they did not have appropriate attire on. They had a loincloth or something like that. Men are out in the hot sun or out there in the place where no one could see them out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, hard at work, and they had taken that restricting outer garment off. And he knew that it was Jesus. He put it back on, which is hard to do when you're swimming, but he put it on and he swims to shore. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, "Bring ye the fish which ye have now caught." Look at verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." Verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." Here's the final person. Mary was distraught. She was blinded in her grief. Cleopas was depressed. He was blinded in his eyes. I think I failed to tell you about the third one. Thomas was doubting. He was blinded in his heart. Now here's finally number four. Peter was discouraged, blinded in his own spirit. If you recall, just a few days earlier, Peter, who said, "Though all forsake thee, yet will not I." And when a little girl confronted him, "You were one of Jesus' disciples, right?" And he said, "Not me." And he denied the Lord. And he ran and hid. And he saw Jesus walking away. Jesus' eyes looked and he met eye to eye across that courtyard. And grief struck Peter's heart, and he was so overwhelmed. He just realized, "I failed my Lord. I could never stand up for him. I thought I could, but when it came down, I caved." His spirit was broken. He was discouraged now. He was blinded in his spirit. The Bible tells us that David, King David in the Old Testament, was a man of an excellent spirit. That means he had a personality of zest. Sometimes you look at those people and you say, "Wow, they've got their life together. I wish I could be like them. But I can't because I've got guilt. I'm broken. I could never serve the Lord. Look what I did to him," Peter said. I failed him. How did Jesus meet him? What a wonderful Savior we have. Jesus meets him not by instructing him, reproving him, rebuking him, but he comes to exhort him. He feeds him, has fellowship with him. And he pointed out to him that, "Peter, you're special to me and I can use you." In Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, the Bible says Jesus told Mary, "Go, tell the disciples and Peter." What a wonderful, wonderful, just those two words, "and Peter." And he turns to Peter and he says, he didn't bring up the past. "I know you failed me." He says, "You know what? Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs." get back into my service. I'm giving you a fresh start. You know, this is the very spot perhaps where I met you on that day where I walked by and I said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And here you are, Peter, you're coming in from a long night of fishing. And I'm saying, once again, you can still follow me and become a fisher of men. No matter how you failed, no matter what you've done, God will bless and He can use you again. Now I want you to think about this. We've seen four people, four appearances of Jesus, four different ways that He approaches them. And put them together and you will realize no matter if you are distraught and blinded by your tears in grief, if you're depressed and blinded in your mind, if you are doubting and blinded in your heart, if you are discouraged and blinded in your spirit, understand this, that Jesus can meet you where you are. He can instruct you, reprove you, rebuke you, and exhort you. Isn't that exactly what the Bible tells the preacher to do? The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's instruction, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That's how Jesus ministered Himself. That's what the Word of God says. The Bible tells us that the preacher should preach in how? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You see, we ourselves are to operate, not just the preacher, but to each other. And in our own Bible time, understanding that we are only going to have Jesus meet our needs if we are in the Word of God. That's where we really grow. Now, let's apply this. This morning, I had the privilege of being able to turn on the television and look for some news and looking for some kind of valuable preaching, but one of the networks was actually going to have a faith time where they were interviewing different preachers and different people and have some Christian music, so-called, and some things like that. And I said, I wonder what that's going to be like. And you know what really got me? I just thought, you know, we had a wonderful breakfast this morning, and my family got together and put a nice breakfast on, and we had fresh fruit, all chopped up, all different kinds. We had yogurt, and I had this amazing coffee cake. And I looked at the coffee cake, and I just said, oh, boy, this is yum, 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 you know, but it's going to have to last until 12 o'clock, and I don't think it's going to last. So where's the protein? And my son said, you want some eggs? He whipped up some eggs. I needed some eggs to carry me through because the coffee cake is going to make my taste buds say yum, but do no good for me the rest of the day. And so I sat there and I watched the news and they said, it's faith time. Let's hear from the Pope. It's faith time. Let's hear from this outspoken Hollywood actor. It's faith time. Let's hear from this well-known faith person and this leader of this big church that's having thousands of people in his drive-in church today. And as they talked and talked and talked, you know what I heard? Sugar. Fluff. Jesus, in all four of these cases, when people had real needs, did not dispense a bucket of fluff. Jesus gave them the Word of God. He exhorted, He reproved, He rebuked with all longsuffering and doctrine. Folks, if you're a member of this church, if you're a member of any church, you need to ask yourself the question, is it upholding the Word of God and teaching the Word of God? Because that is wherein our hope lies. That news program this morning said it's a time of hope and inspiration and faith and sugar. Everybody can say, yes, we in difficult times that we're going through right now, we really need inspiration. In times like this, we need the Word of God. on this Resurrection Sunday, if you have not been in the Word, get in the Word. And guess what? There's a special time. It's called tomorrow morning. It's called the day after the resurrection, the second day of the week. It's the day that we get in the Word of God on our own and study the Word of God. That's how we grow.